This is Rick Renner reading the August 2025 teaching letter. Dear friends, greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus. In my letter today, I want to share some things I've learned in my own life to underscore the importance of embracing a balanced lifestyle. Then I'll give you a New Testament example of one whose health was possibly jeopardized because of an imbalanced lifestyle and schedule. And I pray this is a blessing and an encouragement to you today. But before I get into the letter, I want to say thank you for being one of the most amazing friends and partners in the whole world. Denise and I, our family, and our entire ministry team are so thankful to God for you. I always say that it's because of God's grace and the giving of our partners that we're able to do what we're doing. And just today, I received updated information about where we're reaching people. And it is simply thrilling to see responses coming from all over the globe. People everywhere are crying out to God for Bible teaching that will answer their questions. And I'm thankful that God is using us to bring them teaching they can trust. And you are a huge part of it. And so I just wanted to say thank you. I also want to remind you that my new book, The Rapture, The Antichrist, and the Tribulation, and End Times Countdown, and What Happens Next, is now available on our website, or you can call 1-800-742-5593 to order your copy. The book will be in our hands in just a week or so, and I can hardly wait for people to get it. And we're grateful that we can offer it to you at a pre-release discounted price. You will probably want to order several copies of this book because it provides answers to a lot of people's questions. But from now until its release on September the 2nd, we're offering it at a 25% discount at our online store at renner.org. Or again, if you wish, you can call 1-800-742-5593 to order your copy or copies. But let me get into what's on my heart for you today. It was and still is ingrained in the Renner family that we do not surrender to sickness. We generally possess a steadfast refusal to succumb to illness and a fierce commitment to simply power through any trace of physical frailty. This ethos was forged into my grandfather, a German immigrant who toiled relentlessly to carve out an education and meaningful existence in the New World. And he passed this mindset to my father, who then infused it into my sisters and me. And so from a young age, my siblings and I were taught to dismiss any notion of frailty and to strive forward irrespective of fatigue or discomfort. And as a result, my siblings and I are tireless workers. And over the years, this mentality has actually resulted in me having short patience with people who go too easy on themselves when they could be accomplishing so much more with their lives. But I'm deeply grateful for the work ethic my father imparted to me. It is a guiding principle that blends well with the teachings of Jesus in John 15:16, where he told his disciples to go forth and bring forth fruit. This verse impacted my life so much that one of my foremost prayers every day is that I will be fruitful and productive and yield lasting results. In fact, as I lay in my bed each evening when the day draws to a close, I reflect on my day to assess whether I've been fruitful and productive. This spirit my father instilled into me, intertwined with my conviction drawn from Jesus' words in John 15:16, has created in me a commitment to live a life brimming with purpose and a mindset that leaves no room for idleness. All of this is good in a measure. But as the years passed, I failed to see the need to take a pause for rest along the way. I kind of likened myself to a perpetual engine, tirelessly whirling without heed for downtime. Even the mightiest of industrial machines demands maintenance and periodic rest. But I stubbornly denied such needs until middle age. And alas, in my mid-50s, I faced a physical collapse so profound that rest was no longer a choice, but a necessity. And that jarring wake-up call proved to be a vital course correction that invigorated my productivity and, I believe, ultimately prolonged my life. Yet as time marches on, I must honestly admit that the draw to fill my days to the brim and to push past sensible boundaries is still a temptation that I have to overcome. The call of God upon my life is very serious to me. I'm deeply convinced that God has given us a significant mandate to take the teaching of the Word to people across the planet. And this affects my desire to be fruitful and productive and significantly influences the way that I navigate life. The fleeting nature of time is also very real to me, and this awareness urges me to use every moment to its fullest. Yet in my desire for peak productivity, the truth is sometimes I find myself ensnared by the trap of overextending myself, trying to squeeze an endless array of tasks into an unrealistic time frame. And although I can maintain this relentless pace temporarily, the inevitable consequence is the toll of exhaustion and illness. This outcome is not a matter of a lack of faith, but rather a lapse in practicing balance and common sense. And since I'm being honest, let me give you an example from a recent trip to the United States, during which I was slated to speak at a staggering 56 events, including in-person and online TV and podcast interviews in 32 days. First of all, the journey from Moscow to our initial stopping point in the United States was a marathon in and of itself, taking us a grueling 56 hours door to door. And instead of taking a day to rest and catch my breath, I dove headfirst into my commitments at a relentless tempo that persisted without pause throughout that entire trip. It was a major task to fulfill every engagement on the itinerary, and as the days wore on, the strain became more difficult for me to carry. But nevertheless, each morning I summoned every ounce of my resolve, pulling myself up by my own bootstraps, and determined I would joyfully fulfill every obligation. But despite the exhaustion that was mounting day by day, I powered through it all until I had completed every single commitment I had set out to achieve. And as we embarked on the grueling 50-hour flight back to Moscow, I noticed an all-too-familiar sore feeling in my throat, a sign that I'd pushed myself beyond my limits. And the reason I call it a familiar sign is that I frequently experience a bout of sickness after sustaining a long and unrealistic schedule. For me, such bouts of sickness have nothing to do with a failure in my walk of faith or in God's promises for healing and health. It's usually a sign that I've once again pushed my physical body beyond its limits. In my relentless pursuit of productivity and eagerness to serve as many people as possible in the shortest span of time, I pushed myself beyond my limits over the years, and time again, it has left me besieged with a sore throat and a stubborn cold. And once again, this is not an issue of faith. It's just an issue of common sense. But to this day, honestly, I still grapple with committing to an overly ambitious schedule. But thankfully, today I'm surrounded by a loving family and a caring ministry team who love me enough to remind me, you're taking on too much in too short a time. It's time to reel it in and focus on what's feasible. And I usually don't like it when they tell me this, but later I'm thankful that they stepped in to help me. And now I'm finally moving at a pace that's more realistic. But what does a realistic pace look like for me? Each year, I make it my goal to write 4 substantial books, typically ranging from 350 to 850 pages each. And each year's goal is to reach this 4-book target. Alongside these extensive writing projects, I churn out a steady stream of content weekly, contributing to various ministry publications, and I sit in front of a TV camera and film approximately 700 different television and media programs annually, and each new TV series we launch is accompanied by an extensive study guide that I diligently help to prepare and to create. And monthly, I appear as a guest for numerous online interviews, some sporadically, others regularly, while also participating in key meetings with our top ministry leaders scattered across the globe. I speak at about half of the church services at our physical Moscow Good News Church, and I play a leading role in our online Moscow Good News Church, which is a community of more than 250,000 regular participants. And beyond these commitments, my ministry takes me across the world to minister and speak at churches, conferences, and gatherings throughout Russia, Europe, America, and beyond. And between these engagements, I meet with key government and religious figures in Moscow, and I make it a priority to hit the gym 3 times a week for exercise, plus make sure that I fulfill my annual checkups at the doctors and dentist offices. And in addition to fulfilling all these things, I treasure my roles as husband to Denise, father to Paul, Philip, and Joel, father-in-law to their wonderful spouses, and proud grandfather to our 8 precious grandchildren. Every year, during the last week of December, I sat down to review what I accomplished that year, and I encourage you to do this as well. When you write down what you did or didn't do, it helps you to be honest about your level of productivity so you can make the necessary adjustments for the new year. But as part of my review, I list all my major accomplishments to gauge whether I've been genuinely effective and fruitful. Being busy is not my aim. My goal is to produce fruit that remains and to produce teaching that people can trust, to strengthen the church, and to live in a way that gives glory to God. But as the year draws to a close, and I perform my annual review, no matter how much my family, my team, and I have achieved, I routinely find myself lamenting that I wasn't able to do more. I find myself trying to figure out a way to be more effective with my time and to be more productive in the upcoming year. Now, what you've just read and heard is much more balanced and realistic than what I tried to do in my earlier years. I don't know what you accomplish in a single year, but please don't compare your annual output to mine, as we're all at different stages of capacity and different levels of fruitfulness. And 2 Corinthians 10:12 says it's not wise to measure ourselves by others or to compare ourselves to others. It is important that every person finds his own balance, his own pace of work and periods of rest, so that he can be fruitful and productive in a way that doesn't throw off his physical, mental, and spiritual equilibrium. But as I said earlier, my temptation is to try to do more in a time frame than is realistic, and at times, when I've overdone it, it's repeatedly affected me in all the ways I've just described. A life lived out of balance not only affects productivity and schedule, it also strains your finances and your relationships, and it can take a toll on your physical, mental, and spiritual health. This is why at the dawn of creation, God exemplified the importance of rest. In Genesis 2:2-3, it says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." To reaffirm the need to devote a single day to God to rest, God gave the principle of the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20:8-11, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Well, many argue about the role of the Sabbath for a New Testament believer, but that's not the topic of this letter. What is abundantly clear is that God ordained a day of rest, a sacred interlude for halting one's routine in order to worship him and rejuvenate one's body, mind, and spirit. The notion of rest is really a very deeply personal affair, varying in application from one person to another. And recognizing what defines rest for you is essential, and it's just as imperative to refrain from projecting your interpretation of rest onto others. Take, for example, the idea of lounging on a beach. Many people think this is wonderful, but for me, it's a torturous ordeal. Not only will it ruin my so-called time of rest, it will ruin everybody else's rest too, because I'll be so miserable it will affect everyone around me. For Denise, a visit to the mall is restful. But for me, a venture to the shopping mall is similarly torturous and leaves me exhausted rather than refreshed. Conversely, immersing myself in the quiet halls of a museum filled with ancient artifacts breathes life into me. Though Denise might find it very exhausting to accompany me there, even though she tries with the best of her intentions, Denise does not find that very restful. Denise and I have divergent definitions of rest, but we've learned how to negotiate our various styles of rest into our combined schedules. Balance and rest are inherently personal pursuits, and it's vital that you discover what restores equilibrium for you. Perpetually working without finding some kind of reprieve is really a type of self-abuse. You're treating yourself like a mechanical machine that neither demands rest nor requires care, but this lifestyle ultimately leads to an inevitable breakdown. I know this all too well, having pushed myself beyond my limits repeatedly over past years. But today, I have a far more balanced existence, and my life is both productive and rewarding. Sometimes when others glance at my daily and weekly schedule, they wonder where rest fits into the picture. Yet I've discovered a rhythm of work and rest that works for me. And Denise has identified her own rhythm of work and rest. And together, we've crafted a harmonious blend that supports each other's productivity. This decision has resulted in the sustenance of our vitality and strength, and it enables us to fulfill the endeavors to which we feel called. But allow me to share a story from the New Testament that highlights the possible perils of an unbalanced lifestyle. And the narrative features Epaphroditus, one of Paul's dearest friends, a faithful minister with steadfast dedication to his own calling. Despite Christ's redemptive work on the cross that provided healing and health, Epaphroditus found himself in the throes of a serious illness. And the account in the book of Philippians suggests that his ceaseless and unrelentless work in the ministry led him to overextend himself, and it ultimately compromised his well-being. Could it be that his tireless devotion and desire to do too much too fast opened an entry point for the enemy to try to bring him down and take him out? We read about it in Philippians 2:25, where Paul says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your minister and he that ministers to my wants." I emphasize this verse because it unveils the profound importance of this person in Paul's journey. It was a genuine brother, a cherished colleague, a steadfast comrade, and devoted minister who commanded Paul's deepest respect. But in Philippians 2:26, Paul continued to say, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you heard that he had been sick." When Paul discovered that the news of Epaphroditus' illness had reached the ears of the Philippians, he understood that it would pierce their hearts and weigh heavily upon their spirits. The seriousness of Epaphroditus' condition evoked a fear that they might never again witness the warmth of his smile or be graced by the melody of his laughter. And the term sick finds its root in the Greek word asthenia, which encompasses a broad spectrum of physical frailties and weaknesses. But as we delve into the following verse, it becomes clear that this malady afflicted Epaphroditus so severely that it brought him to the very brink of death. Verse 27 adds, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." In Greek, the word "indeed" serves as an emphatic exclamation and highlights the profound gravity of this situation. The term "sick" is again from the Greek word asthenia, which embraces a spectrum of physical frailties and weaknesses. The words "nigh unto" are an interpretation of the Greek word paraplesion, which is a compound of the word "para" meaning beside, amplicion, which is the equivalent for a neighbor. And when you compound these two words together, this word, which is used by Paul, pictures someone who resides in close proximity to a neighbor. And in this case, Epaphroditus was living nearby to death. The word death is derived from a form of the Greek word thanatos, which signifies either death or a death sentence. And as a complete phrase, it means Epaphroditus was so sick, he was living right alongside death. It was as if a death sentence was hanging over his life. And Epaphroditus was so perilously close to death that he was practically living as its next door neighbor. Paul then wrote that God had mercy on him. The word mercy is from the Greek word eleo, which depicts a heart-wrenching emotion that compels one to action. And it tells us that, driven by a deep compassion, God intervened to bring about Epaphroditus' recovery from a perilous situation. The specifics of his healing, whether it was through a miraculous means, faith and prayer, or a combination of spiritual medical efforts, it's really not disclosed in the text. But what is certain is that Epaphroditus lingered under the grim shadow of death for quite some time before finally regaining his health. The narrative refrains from revealing the precise reason for his illness. Yet Philippians 2:25 paints a picture of him as a steadfast laborer, passionately committed to his ministerial duties. And experts tend to interpret the scripture as suggesting that his unwavering dedication, potentially compounded by stress and insufficient rest, might have ushered in the illness that threatened his life. This was not a trivial ailment, but a severe condition that brought him to the brink of death. But through divine intervention, he was granted recovery and was able to return to his essential ministry work. And in this story, we see the example of a devoted servant of God who grappled with physical ailments, even though Christ had secured his healing and lasting health on the cross. But by doing too much of a good thing with no pause, it appears that he opened the door to an attack, that he found the path back to health through a mixture of faith, fervent prayer, likely medical aid, and much needed rest. If you've overdone it for too long, and now your health is jeopardized in some way, God's mercy is also present to restore you. If God will do it for me, and if God will do it for Epaphroditus, God will also do it for you. But once you're restored, it's vital that you learn, as hard as it may be, to find a rhythm of work and rest that is balanced. It's vital that you discover what lifestyle works best to bring equilibrium to your life. If you ignore this truth, sooner or later, the devil will discover a way to slip into your life, targeting your body, your emotions, or your mind with the aim of dragging you down and snuffing you out. Instead, why not adopt a proactive and preventative approach? Cultivate a lifestyle of balance in which you're empowered to achieve much while also ensuring you get the necessary rest along the way. Your body will express its gratitude. Your spouse will be appreciative. Your friendships and your other relationships will flourish more, and you'll enjoy happiness and health throughout every part of your life. I realize this letter is a little different from what I would normally share, but I simply felt the need to encourage you this month to find the rhythm of work and rest that the Lord wants you to have. I pray that what I've shared has encouraged you to rethink this issue for yourself, and that the Holy Spirit will help you devise a plan that works best for you. And as I close, please remember that we're here to pray for you. Just email us at prayer@renner.org or call us at 1-800-742-5593. We're available Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Central Time. We will really pray for you, and we believe Jesus will do exactly what needs to be done in your life. And please pray for us as we're pushing forward by faith to do what Jesus has commissioned us to do. It's a huge task that requires many hands and many hearts, and I'm thankful that your own hand and heart are part of what we do. We are just so thankful. We are your brother and sister, friends, and partners in Jesus Christ, Rick and Denise Renner, along with Paul, Philip, Joel, their families, and our entire ministry team.